warfare of the spiritual things in our life, and that is who we are in Christ. I believe that is the most important, that we must know who we are. I believe that we must know what Christ has done for us, and that we must know it goes way beyond dying on a cross, rising from the grave, so that when we die, we go to heaven. Because that's not all of it. That is a very important part. That is an amazing part, but that is by no means all of what he did for us. We must know the changes that have taken place in our lives because of Jesus. Because too often, just by default, we go through this life and nothing really ever changes for us. Nothing's really ever different for us. If we look back 5 years ago, are we different than we were 5 years ago? If we've been a Christian for 30 years or more, are we different than we were 10 years ago? If we have been a Christian for a day or a week, are we different than before we were? There should be some changes, but if we don't know all that was accomplished for us, then maybe nothing's much different. And if we don't know who we are, as we look at this warfare and the battle that rages around us, we're not going to be fighting properly. We don't know maybe that we're already victorious, that the battle's already won. We just need to live out and enact that victory in our lives. We're going to get beat up if we don't know who we are, and we'll allow things and live through things that we don't need to allow and live through in our lives. We must know who we are because of Jesus. We've looked at who God is. Elohim, the first word for God in the scriptures, a plural word because God is Father, he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit. One God, but three persons. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. There is nothing that surprises God. There is nothing God doesn't know or understand. We can't trick him. We can't outwit him. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. There is nowhere that God isn't already there. There is nowhere to hide from God, though we try sometimes. And there is nowhere that we can be where God is not with us. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is no one and there is no thing that is even comparable to God in power. We need to realize that, because it's not just that God is more powerful than anything else. It's not like there's a second option that is really, really close to the power of God, but God usually just sneaks out on top. It's not even close. There is no one and there is no thing even comparable to the power of God. Satan is not even comparable to God. Our enemy, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the dragon, the serpent, whatever you would like to call him, he is a created angel. We need to realize that. He can't create anything. He doesn't have the power or the ability or the authority to create things. He only copies and he counterfeits what God has already created. He tries to pervert what God has created. God creates, and Satan tries to destroy, pervert, or copy what God has created. Jesus told us that through his death and through his resurrection, that Jesus has all authority. Not a little bit, not most, not some, all authority in heaven and on earth, he says. And he has delegated that authority to us, his followers, his disciples, his church, his body. We've looked at that we have armor to put on, that as this battle rages and as we fight, we're not alone, we're not uncovered, we're not walking in with nothing. It's important that we know that the belt of truth is what goes around our waist, and it's the truth that holds everything in place. If we don't know truth, if we don't have truth, if our truth is all skewed, then we're in trouble, because nothing else will fit properly. The sword we use, which is the word of God, we're going to use wrong because our truth is wrong. Our righteousness will be out of place because our truth is wrong. Nothing's going to fit properly. We have the breastplate of righteousness, which is important because we need to realize that it's something we put on. We put on the breastplate of righteousness because it's not our own righteousness. If you put on your own righteousness and go into battle, you're in rough shape. It's his righteousness, not our own. And we've realized that the main battlefield, the battlefield that we must win to have a chance at winning others in order to gain victory in every other area is the mind. The mind is the most important. We're told to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's that change thing again. Do we think any different than we used to? Do we think any different than the world around who doesn't even know Jesus? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have the authority and the ability, Scripture tells us, to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. But the key there is that we take every thought captive. God doesn't take them captive for us. Jesus isn't doing it for us. We take every thought captive and we make it obedient to the word, to Jesus, to what Scripture tells us. So if thoughts come and it doesn't line up with what Jesus says, get rid of it. If thoughts come and it doesn't line up with what the word of God tells us, get rid of it because it didn't come from God. It's not of God's kingdom. It's coming from somewhere else. Take it captive and get rid of it. So this week, we continue on Spiritual Things 6, our sixth week. We're back in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your phones and your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. I believe that what God is calling us to, his church to in these last days is a lifestyle. I think that's what's missing is the lifestyle aspect. We're really good as a body of believers around the world to get people to say a prayer. We've said the prayer ourselves. We're really good at knowing that we have sin in our life and that through Jesus we're forgiven and so that we go to heaven when we die. But the lifestyle's missing. It's the living out our faith in a real way. It's the idea of, does anyone even know that we're a Christian other than they know we go to church? Does it make any difference? Are we changing things? Not just going to church or playing church, but actually being the church. Because there's a difference. Actually being the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus on this earth. They said of the early church in the book of Acts, when they were looking for Jason, I believe it was, there, and they said, oh, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Is that what we're doing? Is it the world around us, are we turning it upside down? The Holy Spirit, God himself, lives in us as believers. It's amazing. It's something we really should dwell on and try to comprehend and think about. God himself lives in us. But then the question becomes, what are we doing with that? How much do our lives look like Jesus? How much does the church look like Jesus? Those are hard questions because if we really evaluate that in our lives and our church and the world around us, we may not be satisfied with the answers. And that's okay, but as long as that dissatisfaction with the answers propels us to change, to do something about it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. It was every week we declare it is truth. It is absolute final authority in our lives. We will bow our opinion. We will bow our desire to your word, which is truth. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room and the room of those watching live or the recording. Holy Spirit, that you would minister to each one, that you would stir hearts and change minds, that you would do among us and in us and through us, Holy Spirit, what only you can do. That it would be your words and your message that come through. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our scripture that we've been reading. It clearly tells us that there's a battle going on. It clearly tells us that us as believers and followers of Christ are included in this battle. And it clearly tells us that it's not against flesh and blood. Now, that's an important thing to recognize, because a lot of times we know that we're in a battle. We know things are spiritual. We know stuff is going on. But all of our efforts and everything we try to do is flesh and blood. Is in our own flesh and blood, and it's against flesh and blood. Now, there are times for all of this, but what I'm saying is that we can do all we want. We can stand on our head for weeks on end, and it's not going to change a thing if we're not battling against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, because that is our battle. Everything happens in the spiritual before the physical. What happens in the spiritual determines what happens in the physical. That's the reality of life. That's the reality of Scripture, and that's the reality of this Christian walk. We are in a battle, and it's the evil, demonic darkness that we fight. So how is it that we fight? What is it that we're actually even called to be doing? What is it that Jesus would have us do? As his followers, as his disciples, as his believers, what is it? Well, we see that in the Gospels, John the Baptist came first preaching. It says everywhere, repent. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we see Jesus coming, preaching, repent. Turn from your sin, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we see Peter, after the Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost, in his first sermon, and they ask, what is it that we do? And he preaches, repent. Every one of you, turn from your sin, turn to Jesus, be baptized. That's step one of our fight. It's absolutely crucial. It's absolutely required. Preach the gospel. Repent and follow Jesus. The message hasn't changed. Grace is beautiful and amazing, and it is better than we can ever imagine. That it's not our righteousness. It's not based on how much you read your Bible last week or how many good ticks on the box you have opposed to how many mistakes you made. It's not about that. It's grace and mercy. But the message is repent. You have to turn from your sin and follow Jesus. If you never turn from your sin to follow Jesus, there is no grace in your life. There isn't forgiveness in your life. It's not an automatic thing that just falls down from heaven upon you. But as you repent and you turn to follow Jesus, his grace covers every sin. The blood of Christ washes you and cleanses you cleaner, whiter than snow, Scripture tells us. And as we walk along and as we live out this Christian life and we make mistakes, the blood covers us. And grace is amazing. But there is so much more that we're to be doing. Preach the gospel is number one. It's required. It's necessary. It's first. It's foremost. But it's not everything. In Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, then he appointed 12, Jesus, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, number one, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Number one, to preach. Number two, to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. That was the 12. That was the mission, the commission that Jesus himself gave the 12. And the 12 did exactly what they were called to do. You'll read in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 through 13 says, so they, the 12, went out and preached that the people should repent, number one. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. That's what they were told to do. We see that Jesus didn't stop there. As you read through the Gospels, you'll see in Luke's Gospel that it shows us that Jesus then not just sent out 12, but then he increases it to 70. Luke 10, you can read through, Jesus appoints 70 others to do what? The same things that he gave the 12. And you'll read that they also did exactly what they were called to do. You'll read in Luke chapter 10 that they returned to Jesus with joy, with all that they did. And what was the main reason of their joy? It says they said to Jesus, even the demons are subject to them. But it's not subject to them. If you read through Luke 10 carefully, you'll see that it's that even the demons are subject to us, they said to Jesus, in your name. In the name of Jesus. Because it's not our righteousness. It's not our doing. It's not ours. It's his that covers us. It's not our name by which people are saved. It's Jesus. It's not our name that has any power or authority. It's Jesus. And then Jesus gives us a message in the Gospel of John that covers each one of us. John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, most assuredly. When he says most assuredly, he's reemphasizing. He's putting a sticker on that point. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. The works that Jesus did, the works, the actual stuff that he did, who will do that? He who believes in me. He who believes in me. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I a believer? Are you a believer? Matthew chose to end his gospel with these words of Jesus. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we need to ask ourselves, how did Jesus make disciples? What was his message and what did he do with them to get them as disciples? And then as they became disciples, what was their mission and commission from Jesus to go and do? Those are questions that you need to ask yourself. What did Jesus tell his followers to do? What did Jesus say that those who are disciples, believers, would do? Mark ended his gospel with this in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. And he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Number one, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who doesn't believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, Jesus' name, they will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, have protection over evil things, lay hands on the sick, and see them recover. Jesus came saying, all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. Make disciples. In Mark, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow you. So what did the early church do? Maybe it stopped after Jesus, right? Jesus is gone, so maybe it's over. Well, let's see what the early church did with their mission. You can read through the book of Acts, but let's look at Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. It says, therefore, those who were scattered because of persecution went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word, number one. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and did what? Preached Christ to them, number one. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. It's the same mission that was given to the 12. It's the same that was given to the 70. It's the same works that Jesus did, that Jesus said those who believe will do. It's the same commission to go and make disciples. It's the same commission that Mark said to Jesus, says, go and preach to everyone. These signs will follow as you do it. That is what you will read throughout the Gospels. That is what you will read throughout the book of Acts, as the early church, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, went and did what they were commissioned to do. Went and did the stuff they saw Jesus doing. Went and did what they were commissioned to do. Go. The message is the same. The early church did the same. Jesus commissioned the 12. Jesus commissioned the 70. Jesus said, all who believe will do these things. The early church did these things. And we read of them that the world around them said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. My Bible is missing the scripture that tells us that this is no longer the commission of Jesus' church. It's the New King James, so maybe it's the wrong one. But I'm missing the scriptures that tell us that we're to be different. I'm missing the scriptures that tell us that we shouldn't do those things. I'm missing the scriptures that say our commission is different. So, why do we look different? We shouldn't look any different. That's a tension that we come up against because we do look different. So, what some of us will do is we will say that it's over for some reason. We'll come up with something because then it's easy. We look different because we don't have to do any of that. But that's not the Bible. And that's shaky ground when we can't go to Scripture as a whole and explain something. Our commission from Jesus is not any different than theirs. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The name of Jesus is still greater than every other name. Every knee is still going to bow to the name of Jesus. We are believers. We are disciples. And we're called to make more disciples. We don't get to determine how we'll make disciples of our own way that's easier or more kosher or more acceptable or easier to explain. We're called to make disciples the same way the 12, the 70, believers. We who believe are to do the things Jesus did, and even greater things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus was one place at one time. So if he's going to heal somebody, they got to be around him. He's got to be around him or have a connection in some way. But the Holy Spirit is in me and he's in you. And he's in every true believer around the world. How much greater things can happen? The Holy Spirit, God Himself, lives in us. And greater is He in us than He in the world. Now, but see, why do we care about that if we got nothing to do with it? God just does it all as we just tell somebody about him, everything else just happens. Somebody can live in sin for 40 years of their life and do all kinds of things and just magically the name of Jesus and they're a disciple. All that residue is just gone in an instant. Nobody has demons anymore, just in Bible times. Demons are all gone. Like, we need to think about these things. We have to make sense of it. We can't just come up with stuff that's easy. We can't just let ourselves off the hook because it's maybe a little harder or some people might not accept it or like it. Jesus Christ himself has built the church. And he said the gates of hell will not prevail, but they're going to try. And who's going to stop them? Just magically Jesus is going to do it for us? Or do we have a part to play? What are we doing with his church? What are we doing with the Holy Spirit, God himself, living inside of us? Jesus didn't die and rise from the grave for us to say a prayer and sit on the couch until we die. In many churches, how many demons are being cast out? How many sick are being healed? How many disciples are being made? How many prayers are being prayed? How many disciples are being, how many are being baptized? How much is the gospel being preached? How often are people being told, repent? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Unfortunately, for many churches, us included, other than the gospel being preached, not much else is happening. For us at Alpine, this needs to change. It's going to change. We're going to make it our mission to do what we're commissioned to do. We're in the last days. You see, the early church, they believed Jesus was coming back next week. They were sure of it, and they lived like it. But as the years and days and months go by, he didn't come back yet. We know he's coming back, but it's probably a long time away. So we're going to just do what we do. We're in the last days. We don't know when he's coming back. Just before the text that we've been reading week after week is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. It tells us to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. What are we doing with the time? We don't know how much time is left until Jesus returns. But what are we doing with the time we have left? Are we fulfilling all of the commission Jesus gave us? Because the commission wasn't to go and just tell people about Jesus. It was to go and make disciples. Jesus told us that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And then he tells us to go. Let's be determined to partner with the Holy Spirit in our lives, to build the church, to advance the kingdom, and push back darkness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Jesus, that you have all authority in heaven and on earth, and you've told us to go. You've told us to make disciples. You've told us that we are commissioned to do the works that you did. And even greater things because you went to the Father and the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are called to go and make disciples, to preach to every creature. and that signs will follow that. Because you commissioned the 12 and you commissioned the 70 and you said that those who believe will do the same things. We see the early church doing the same things through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are a continuation of the early church. We are the same body of believers. We are the same bride of Christ. We have the same commission. We have the same Holy Spirit inside of us. The name of Jesus is still greater than every other name. And it is the only name by which we can be saved. Help us to be like the early church that turned the world upside down. Not by fighting flesh and blood, not by standing on our head, but by defeating darkness. By wearing the armor of God and fighting the battle well. Standing in the victory that is already ours in Christ Jesus. Give us wisdom as we move forward. Give us understanding and direction. Give us boldness and courage. And thank you for your power and authority in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for your truth and your righteousness that cover us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that doesn't just cover our sins, but actually cleanses us so that we're clean. Thank you for grace and mercy and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.